But as I said, good morning. I'd like to welcome those of you that are on the live feed. We will be looking at the book of James again. We'll be pretty much focusing on verses 5 through 8. But first, I noticed I can't see, so let me put these on. There we go. So if you recall from last week, James told us, he said, count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James taught us to let perseverance finish its work so that when perseverance has completed its good work in us, we will be mature and complete and not lacking anything. We learned that there is a process and a progression when going through trials of many kinds. We learned that the life of a Christian comes with its challenges, and these challenges sometimes demand a new perspective. We learned from our brother James that the trials of many kinds need to be viewed through a different lens, through a godly lens. And we learned from James that our trials can be an opportunity to display a godly life, even when life seems so out of control. In verse 5 of chapter 1, James tells us there's another step in this progress, or this process of going through trials of many kinds. James says, when going through trials, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he said, you should ask God. When I was faced with my first trial as a Christian, asking God for wisdom, it had never crossed my mind. But it's worth taking the time to identify with this need for wisdom for ourselves so that we can catch the significance of why asking for wisdom is so important. We all experience the same disabling effects James' original readers must have experienced. And some of these disabling effects are guilt, confusion, fear, and anger. Guilt causes us to struggle with self-blame. Confusion causes us self-doubt, in which we question our actions, our motives, and our capabilities. Self-doubt can be devastating. It raises questions in our minds like, why did this happen to me? Where did I go wrong? Is God punishing me? Does God even love me? Confusion leaves us not knowing what to do in the midst of intense internal questioning, and our need for wisdom is urgent. Fear makes us feel out of control, and whatever we hold dear might be lost, so we withdraw to protect what we still have. Trials may produce a great deal of anger. When anger subsides without being resolved, it may be replaced by hopelessness, and hopelessness may lead to depression, and these emotions become so real that they can have a crippling effect on each of us. We become weak. We become afraid, and asking for help becomes almost impossible. As we struggle with these emotions, we find it hard to pray. We find it hard to even reach out to God. We think if we ask for help, we will be showing our weakness, and we might be frowned upon by others. But it's precisely during these times we need to reach out to God. Wisdom is urgently needed. At the very least, we need to reach out to someone and ask for help, such as the elders or the deacons, and we need to ask them to pray for us until these emotions have been tamed and our thinking is clear again. I remember when I was diagnosed with my tumor, I found it very difficult to pray. My emotions had taken over and I couldn't think straight. My emotions were consuming my thoughts, and on many occasions I found myself going forward during the invitation and I had to ask the elders to pray for me, because I was unable to pray for myself. But another area that kept me from reaching out to God was pride. Pride will often keep us from praying, and praying for wisdom was the last thing on my mind. I was afraid. My thoughts were out of control, and I didn't know what to do. And James says in these challenging times, he says, go to God and ask God for wisdom. So let's stop and take note of what James is prescribing here. By instructing his readers to ask for wisdom, James is pointing us to God's grace. James' confidence in God's grace should not be overlooked. God's grace is the root solution. What do I do? This is probably one of the biggest questions that looms in our minds when trials strike our lives. This question is probably one of the greatest weights when we go through difficult times. We simply do not know what to do. We simply don't know the right choices to make. Uncertainty has hit a fever pitch, and life feels out of control, and we don't know what the outcome will be. As I said last week, we can't get on Google, and we can't ask for directions in our trials. And if you think these thoughts in your trials, well, you're not alone. Everyone wants to know what to do in a trial. And James says the most important thing we need in a trial, James says, is wisdom. How often this is the last thing we ask for in the middle of our trials. Oh, we'll ask for wisdom and advice from everybody else, but not God. We'll get on Facebook, we'll ask a total stranger for advice, but we won't ask for wisdom from God. We will not look to the scriptures on the proper direction to take. Instead, we'll go to work, we'll ask our coworkers what their advice would be. For all the things we cry out during the time of trials and distress, how many of us cry out, Lord, I need wisdom? This is the time when prayer often takes a back seat and becomes the option of last resort. Rather than going immediately to God, we go to our computer, our TV, our books, and our friends. We'll even tune in to Dr. Phil to see what he has to say on the matter. But why not God? The book of Genesis tells us that God, he created everything. God probably knows a thing or two about each of us. He's created a couple of things. And yes, I'm being facetious, but sometimes it's just purely that simple. Go to God is James' admonition, because James knows without a doubt that wisdom, a good and perfect gift, it comes from God. Notice what will happen when you ask God for wisdom. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. God doesn't give us just enough wisdom. He gives us wisdom generously. The Greek word translated generously is an interesting word. It means without reservation, without having second thoughts, wholeheartedly. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give wisdom without any reservation or concerns. In other words, God will not hold back, and he will not have any second thoughts. He will wholeheartedly give you wisdom. Take notice who God gives wisdom to. James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us God gives wisdom to all. Even when you're scared and uncertain and going through trials, God is not going to withhold wisdom from you if you will ask him and seek wisdom from him. God's not going to say, hang on a minute, Mike, I need to go check your file. Let me see if you trusted me the last time. No. We serve a compassionate and a loving God, and it's God's character to give. Yet, somehow we seem to forget this when our lives are being tossed around like the wave of the sea. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will hear your request for wisdom, and he will give wisdom without reproach. Now, this word reproach, it's not a word that we use very much in our daily language. The idea is that God will not find fault in your request. God will not demean us for asking. We will not irritate God by asking for wisdom, and God won't think we're stupid if we ask for wisdom. I remember feeling ashamed to ask God for wisdom. I was a grown man, and I should be able to handle my situation, so I thought. But there's no reason to feel ashamed to ask for wisdom. But it's not simply enough just to ask for wisdom. James adds something else to the request. James says, you must ask in faith. Asking in faith is contrasted with asking with doubt. It's important to focus on what James means about asking in faith with no doubting. James is not saying that a Christian never has some doubts. A great biblical example of someone who had a moment of doubt is John the Baptist. Matthew 14 tells us that Herod had John arrested and bound and put him in prison. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Christ. He even prepared the way for Jesus. Yet John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John the Baptist, being locked in prison, had a moment of doubt and weakness, which is a normal human emotion. How do you think you would react? We would all be liars if we made the claim that we've never experienced doubt. James is not saying that we have this perfect faith all the time that is never shaken. The doubting that James has in view is the doubting of God's character and the wavering of our commitment to God. We cannot ask doubting that God does not keep his word or keep his promises. We cannot ask God for wisdom, doubting whether God will do what he said. It's like saying to God, "God, I know you said you'd give me wisdom, but I don't believe you." This is a picture of unbelief. This is a picture of the double-minded man. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Paul contrasts faith and doubt in the same way as James when speaking about the life of Abraham. Paul says, "Abraham did not waver in unbelief at God's promises, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform." Like Abraham, asking in faith refers to being fully convinced what God has promised, he is able to perform. This snapshot of Abraham is exactly what James is trying to get us to see. James is encouraging us to ask for wisdom, fully convinced like Abraham, that God will give us wisdom just as he promised. Asking in faith, fully convinced that God is able to perform what he said he would do. This ought to be an obvious fact to each of us, but often in our trials, wisdom from God is not our first thought. Often, though, praying to God and asking him for wisdom, it becomes our last resort. It's so important to believe that when God says he will do something, he will do it, and it's ludicrous for us to think otherwise. Show me a time in history when God says he will do something, he will do it. I think back to the Old Testament, and something we have that they didn't have is the Bible. And we can sit down anytime and take the Bible, and we can see that God has kept every one of his promises. I think James is pressing into us a certain confidence that in our dark times, in our hours of need, in times when fear and guilt have overtaken us, we can go to God in prayer with 100% confidence that God will give us exactly what we need. But if we don't believe God and that God can accomplish the things he promised, then why ask? What is the point of asking without faith? James says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." James says the reason why asking without faith is a problem is because such a person will be like a wave that is driven and tossed by the wind. Imagine for a moment you're out on the ocean, you're in a boat, and your compass is broken. Your engine ceased to work, and your anchor is missing. You're being tossed to and fro by every wave that hits you and knocks you around. You have no idea where you are. You're confused, and you don't know what to do. You can't even set your anchor so that you could at least have a moment to get your bearings. This is the person of unbelief. No compass to give them direction, no anchor to keep them secure. They're confused and they're hopeless. James says such a person does not believe that God keeps his word. They do not believe that God keeps his promises. If we do not believe God, we therefore have no anchor in life. We are directionless, and we have nothing to keep us secure. We have nothing to put our hope in. We are offering up half-hearted prayers, confused with no hope or belief that God will do anything. Without God as our anchor, when the winds of life blow hard against us, we will be destroyed because we have nothing to keep us secure. And this person is not grounded in God's word. They do not believe that God keeps his word. James puts a finer point on this thought. He calls such a person double-minded person. This is a picture of a person whose loyalties are divided. The double-minded person is one who looks to God and looks to self in trials. The double-minded person is trying to serve two masters, the very problem Jesus had warned us against. This is the person who at one moment is looking to God, but in the next moment says he has no need of God and says to God, "I got this, God. I don't need your help." The double-minded person is the one who relies on self during the good times and quickly turns to God during the bad times. This person's loyalties are divided, and this person's commitment to God wavers. Are you relying on God, or are you relying on yourself? If you're relying on yourself, then your life is going to be unstable. It's going to be as unstable as a wave tossed and driven by the wind, with no direction and no security. James says, "For this person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded person. He's unstable in all his ways." Do you find your life to be unstable? Do you feel like you're tossed and driven by life? And does your life lack stability? The reason why your life is unstable may be because your loyalties and your interests are divided. God is not your anchor in life. You're divided between relying on God and relying on yourself. Sometimes you turn to God, but sometimes you turn to yourself. James is telling us very bluntly, we must commit ourselves to God wholeheartedly and single-minded, trusting God and his character, and that God will keep his promises. And the final problem that James identifies, if you're double-minded, is that God is not going to answer your request for wisdom. The one with divided loyalty cannot expect God to give them anything, and certainly not wisdom. Why would we even think that God will answer anything we ask if we have divided loyalties? Our Heavenly Father wants to give us wisdom generously to help us go through our trials, but the double-minded ignores God's love and relies on self. This person will quickly admit that they don't know what to do and they don't know which way to go, yet they continue to not trust God. The doubter is a fence sitter, unwilling to commit wholeheartedly to trust God. He's trying to serve two masters. James is telling us we must either trust God or be swallowed up by life's difficulties and trials. I remember when my brother was killed. I remember falling. I remember falling to my knees and begging God to help me. And I was an atheist then. And why I thought God would do anything for me, it was silly when I look back on that. The truth is, though, I was looking for an escape. I was looking to get rid of the pain. And why I thought a God I didn't even believe existed, would answer my prayers, I don't know. But it's important to note that James is not talking to the non-believer here. James is talking to Christians. We all remember Solomon. God told Solomon, he said, to ask whatever you wanted. Solomon chose wisdom. Can you imagine how pleased God must have been when Solomon asked for wisdom? Don't be afraid to ask God for wisdom. As I conclude this morning, I would like to leave you with a few final thoughts. Number one, go to God in your trials. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would we rely on ourselves when we know that we don't know what to do, where to go, and we have no control? We just need to go to God. Number two, ask for wisdom. We cry out for so many things when we suffer, but we are too often neglecting to ask God for the most important thing God wants to give us without reservation, and that's wisdom. Number three, know that God will help you. God will help. He will give wisdom to us generously without reproach. We will not go away empty-handed when we go and we ask God for wisdom. Number four, don't be double-minded. God does not answer those who have divided loyalties, and do not trust that God keeps his word. Ask God in faith without wavering, because we know God keeps his words. Number five, God gives good and perfect gifts. Don't be afraid to go to God in your trials. God is always there. God is always with us. Don't be afraid to ask for his help. And sixth, we see so many places in Scripture where Jesus went to the Father and prayed to him. Well, we're trying to be imitators of Christ. We can go to God just like Jesus did, with confidence that God will answer our prayers. And seventh, I hope that James has given you a new perspective on your trials. I know trials aren't fun. They're difficult to navigate, but with God's wisdom and God with us, we can navigate through them, and we can come out on the other side mature and complete and not lacking anything. And finally, James says in James chapter 1, verse 12, James tells us, he says, Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Isn't that what we're all looking forward to? The crown of life? That day when we will all be in heaven with our Heavenly Father? Sometimes in our Christian walk, we become beat up, we become lazy. But let getting to heaven be your focus. Remember the fire you had when you first became a Christian. Let getting to heaven stoke that fire into a white-hot flame. And let us run the race together with confidence, relying on God, and knowing with all our hearts and all our minds that God keeps his promises and God will answer our prayers. And he will bless us with wisdom, but we have to ask. So I'll end it right there. I would like to thank each of you for your attention this morning. Also, if anybody's in need, please feel free to reach out to the elders or the deacons, or just tell somebody next to you. But as I said, none of us are mind readers. We have to be asked. If we don't know that you have a need, we can't answer. We can't pray specifically for your need. Nobody's going to judge you. Just ask, and we'll pray for you. Also, if you'd like to become a Christian this morning, I'm sure we have some nice cold water back here. We could get you in there, and that'll shock the sin right out of you. So, yeah. But let us all stand and sing the song of invitation.